home that prevents our children from being saved. We don't create an atmosphere where they have to be ashamed or afraid to say, I'm lost. I need to get saved. So we rejoice. Amen. We've tried to teach that in churches. We've tried to carry that out on the mission field. We had a young lady that was with us for a couple of years named Zhao Wen in the city of Shanghai, who used to sit right on the front row. Anytime there was a seat on the front row. And when we're talking about front row, we're talking about in a room about the size of the kitchen in here with 100 people in it. And so their knees are right up against the pulpit, you understand. She sat there one morning, and I had a message from Romans chapter 4 that I'd worked on for weeks. And by that time, we were having our Chinese preachers already preaching on almost every Sunday morning. And we worked them in as they were growing and developing. And obviously, God's touch was upon them. We had them worked into the preaching. Matthew had come down from Inner Mongolia with his family at that time. I worked him into the schedule some too, and so actually on Sunday mornings at that time I was only preaching every 5 or 6 weeks. I preached every Sunday afternoon and much of the Wednesday evenings, but on Sunday mornings I was already turning that over to the young national preachers who were learning. They needed to be in that pulpit. They'd already been on the street. They'd already been serving the Lord faithfully, never complained, never begged for a place. They never begged for a place. They never asked me to preach. They never asked me if they could preach. But you can see it. You see it coming right through the skin. So there's a time you got to put those young men in that pulpit and let them go. We were already at that time. One more tonight. You know, I preach in Chinese, but I'm terrible at it. But I do it. You know, I'm terrible at it. If I could go through those 70,000 years, I might get somewhere by about the 35,000th year. I might get somewhere. But I do it. I've got a friend in North Carolina who has Parkinson's disease, a preacher friend of mine, and he called me several years ago and talked about how he was beginning to get in the pulpit, and he'd prepare all week, pray, get in the pulpit, and everything become a white sheet in front of him as he tried to preach, and he just had to sit down. One morning I was in Shanghai. I don't have Parkinson's disease that I know of. And I don't have any other serious problems that I know of like that. But I'll tell you what, in that language, it's not hard to draw a blank sheet. And so I was up and preaching, and I got to the blessed man in Chinese. Yo fuderen. Are you one of those blessed men? Can you say what David said? And I was preaching, and all of a sudden, no outline, nothing was just, I mean, it was just a blank sheet in front of me. And so I had nothing. I was looking at my preacher boys. I was hoping one of them jump up and just tag me, you know, and just start in. And they didn't. They just looked at me like, go on, preacher. And so I just got out in the middle of the congregation, began looking at those Chinese folks and asked them whether they could say what David said. And I was asking them in Chinese, but that's as far as I could go. And Zhao Wen was sitting on that front row, beautiful young Chinese lady, college age young lady with her knees right up against the pulpit wood, with her head in her hands, and her back being, and I didn't know why, but her back was getting lower and lower, face was getting to her knees. And she was so afraid that I'd come back to the front and point her out and ask her. And so she was really hiding at that moment. And I got done. People stood, began to stand and testify. I didn't have to preach anymore. People just began to stand and testify how they knew God. How they'd found Christ through the gospel. And that's what they knew I was preaching that morning. So they just began to stand and testify. I said, thank you, Lord, for testimony. You know? And they dug me out of a hole, amen, that morning. But it was the Lord moving on those folks. The Lord just put that blank sheet there. And He put that there for that lady, the little lady right there sitting on that front row. And we got done with that service. We dismissed. And I walked around the front of the pulpit. And she grabbed my arm. She said, preacher, would you sit right here with me a minute? And I sat down with her. She said, I was so afraid that you'd point to me. So afraid you'd look right at me and ask me. And she said, I could not answer your question. And I said, what about now? She says, I can look you square in the eye and say, I am blessed like David. My iniquities are pardoned. My sins are covered. She said, I got saved sitting right there in that front row. And she got up and began to move around that little kitchen-sized room. I'm talking, it's not much bigger than that little kitchen, if at all. And she began to work herself through those people and tell how she got saved by the grace of God. Because we never put an atmosphere in a place where people are afraid to say, I'm lost. I need to get saved. So Zhao Wen got saved that morning. So we've rejoiced through the night too. Amen. I'm glad. I hope all that come in my home understand that atmosphere. All that sit under our ministry come under that atmosphere. Forgive that testimony taking time. I'm in Daniel chapter 7, and I want to read the first 9 verses. In missions, we often do the big picture, you know. We have to paint the big picture because we go to places where they have never had a background in their society of ever hearing preaching. They can't just go down and find a church someplace. Say, I wonder what's going on in there. And sit there and listen. They don't have that. It's not there. They could go in occasionally. They could find a government church where the preacher's just a government mouthpiece is all he is, a Communist Party mouthpiece. And they'll never hear the gospel perhaps. And sometimes if there was an old preacher that was saved sometime, you know, an older brother that was saved before the Second World War or something, if they had He's probably been through prison, probably been through some coal mines, taken out of the scene for a while and then allowed in his elder years to just go and be free, and he'll get into one of those churches. And occasionally somebody will get in there when they let that man, that older brother, preach, you know, in a year they probably got to prop him up. He's battered, he's beat down, next to probably 100 times near death in a coal mine because that's where they shoved him for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where they put him for planting a Bible-believing church. Even people who just spoke English because they were so afraid of their ability to read things from the West were put out on the farms and put in remote areas where they could teach nobody, and they were kept isolated. And that's what they did with preachers for years and years. And it's not beyond them to do that today. So we ask that you would pray for our church in Shanghai that is growing by leaps and bounds. They've had to move out of the... I mean, we're talking about... you can't say underground anymore because they are very well known. you can't hide them, so they can't hide themselves. For some wonderful heaven-sent reason, we don't know all that God is doing, but in these years since 2011, although that they expelled me, they didn't expel my family. They can go back. They expelled me. They just figured my family would follow me out, you know. And so, since those days, that church has grown, and the Lord has apparently put His hedge of protection about that church for this time, and they are growing. And we saw pictures of the Bible Institute. We had 15 when I left, and they've got over 30 sitting in there now. And that young preacher in his mid-20s, who's somewhat of a little genius himself, I mean intellectually, but he's got God on him. But God needed a man like that with a strong mind in a situation like that. But he needed the power of God as well. He couldn't do it just with the intellect. And God gave him both. And over the last several years, the Lord has even opened up the ability of a lot of those folks to leave for just a short period of time, leave the country and come over to the camp meeting in the Philippines. So in the last couple of years, we've enjoyed them there too. And we get to spend time with them and encourage them there and preach to them there and let them preach to us. Amen. Let those Chinese preach. And I've never seen two churches anywhere in the world with greater continuity. A Filipino church and a Chinese church in Shanghai. Well, it does help that the Chinese pastor, a little Chinese pastor, married a little Filipino girl. It does happen to help things a little bit. I mean, now all the folks from the Philippines want to go over and see them, and they do. And, you know, it's only a 3-hour flight from Manila to Shanghai. Only a 3-hour flight. So a lot of them are doing that now, and they're going back and forth and being a blessing one to another. And it's a wonderful thing. They're all Asian people. They think mostly alike because they're just Asian people. And the Philippines is just the extremity of the... one of the places where you have an extremity of Asian culture, just like Japan and South Korea. You come across Asia from the West, and the Asian culture builds and gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and the extremities are found, of course, over in the islands and over in Korea and on the peninsula. The extremity of the Asian culture. And so... they're all Asian people. And so these folks have gotten together. They pray for one another. Those two churches are in solid every day, every hour, prayer for one another. They go see one another. The Chinese government the Lord has kept the blinders on for this period of time at least, so that they can get back and forth and help one another. And some hard cases have come to Christ. I mean, some Chinese hard cases have come to Jesus Christ. And that a lot of that, we had a part in initial witness to some of those men, but it was necessary, I believe it was necessary for us to be gone. I believe that. I believe it was necessary for God to take the foreign missionary out when the work was established so that He could prove this is not an American thing. You understand what I'm saying? This is not an American thing. This is not a Western thing. This is a Bible thing. This thing's from heaven. And so we've seen some of those men that we witnessed to when we were there, and we saw them cry and weep but not get saved. And when God took us out and those Chinese men took the responsibility and went in there and kept working with those men, we saw them come to Christ. Hallelujah to God. He still works. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost of God. He still does it. We have a little bit of a danger. I don't know if I'll get to this. We have a little bit of a danger. I might just say this and make this point and quit, preacher. I don't know. We have a danger in this country with preachers getting discouraged here, and they think God's only going to do the work over there. And so can I say something? I'm not speaking, Lord help me, out of just a cynical heart. But men just wanting to say, well, I'm just going to go over there now because it looks like there's a lot of excitement and revival over there. And they're neglecting here. A lot of men are doing that. I'm watching this. If you don't plant churches here, you will not sustain foreign missions. If you don't do the work here, if God doesn't get on something here, you will not be able to sustain. You and I will not be able to sustain the work on foreign mission fields. It will collapse as far as our mission work is concerned. I'm talking about American missionaries. I'm not talking about just me. I'm talking about all of us who have been on foreign fields or are on foreign fields. Daniel chapter number 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl and beast. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue at the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first beasts plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. What a lovely garment. And the hair of his head, like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Imagine a Chinaman going in here in that red. Imagine if I just read that one Sunday in Shanghai. Now they got more background of preaching in the Philippines. They'd find instant interest in that if they had any preaching at all. But in China, they don't hear any of that. So if someone were to read that when they came in, they would just think it was it would be nonsensical to their natural mind. And they would not know anything about us or what we were doing or why we would have such scripture as that. But the birth and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ compelled the prince of this world himself to assume, this is a big picture, to assume direct government of affairs on this earth. At that point in time, that fourth kingdom, symbolized by those two legs of the image, each representing parallel and analogous courses of action. And now you say, do those Chinese understand any of that? Well, they do the same way you do, by reading the Word of God and getting into the Word of God. But they need a big picture and then work into the particulars of things that affect them now, today. Why the big picture? So there's these two legs mixed, then it gets down to the feet and the toes, mixture of iron and clay, indicating weakening of both intelligence and power. And the plan of campaign was, on one side, a perpetual degeneration of Israel and God's people, and even to corrupt the called out assembly of the church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that He would build, that God would build for its head, His Son, the Lord Jesus, during His absence from this earth. And those are the things of the big picture that they've never heard preached. They don't know. They don't know what the church is. They don't know its place in the world. I took Brother Seitler's material, Brother Green's material, I am Haldeman's material, and began to put together material on the church. What would take you 3 weeks to understand would take them a lot longer to sit and study and ponder and get the mind of God on. They'd never heard a thing. Now we're walking around neighborhoods here and knocking on doors, and you know what I'm finding? We don't have the big picture here either. We don't have any bigger picture here anymore than they do there. And that shouldn't surprise me, but it does a little bit. You still think you're going to walk around a neighborhood and find some people that have heard a little preaching, have read a little Bible, have heard some radio broadcasts, have found a magazine on the dentist's waiting room table, but you were walking around knocking on doors. And it seems like, and I'll tell you this, you know, the people that can quote the most scripture, the people that got reprobate minds. You walk around, knock on doors, and people that are total reprobates can sit there and quote scripture to you for 30 minutes. They're full of the devil. And the devil quotes scripture. My son-in-law and I knocked on a door here recently, and a woman, screen door, couldn't see through the screen door, didn't want to see through that screen door. And she came out and popped her a beer can, lit her up a cigarette, sat over on a chair. She says, "I'm glad you came by." She said, "It's my cigarette and beer time anyway." You could tell this woman probably half out on crack, everything else. And my son-in-law sat there, stood there with a gaping mouth for the next 20, 30 minutes. Like that. I did a little myself. And I told him when we left there, I said, "I've never seen, of all of the places that we've been on foreign fields where we knew people could be certifiably considered demon-possessed, I've never heard so much reprobation come out of a woman's mouth in 20 minutes. Brother Jones and Brother James Jones and I were talking about the subject of the reprobate mind, and I said, Brother Jones, you need to write a book on the subject of the reprobate mind. He said, you write it, Brother Bob. I said, no, I wouldn't know how to write. Begin to write a book like that, I'm not sure. I've seen people possessed of devils. I've sat in houses in the Philippines where people are on the other side of the wall climbing up the walls full of the devil. We've heard them in the middle of the night screaming through the tropical rainforest there in the middle of the night with the Catholic Church bells going and the chanting going on in the Catholic churches, and people running out of those churches, demon-possessed, running through those rainforests, and we can hear it in the middle of the night. Screams, blood-curdling screams. And yet I've never heard so much come out of one mouth in 20 minutes, and I heard that woman. That's just been 3-4 weeks ago. And that's what we have in America today. I've tried to pin it down to just being some Ohio River, Southern Indiana Ohio River culture or something down there, but it's not. I'm afraid we have this all over the country. A lot of that is drug-induced things. I'm talking about the things of the big picture. This is where we are. And there is a carrying out of schemes, the evil one, over the kingdoms of the earth, whether openly pagan or nominally Christian, whose rulers are but instruments to carry out the schemes of their masters, principalities and powers, wicked spirits in high places. The real rulers of the darkness of this world and of this age. They do know, they see it around them on the foreign field and do not know how to identify it. Now we have it here, we don't know how to identify it. Yet throughout all, I believe the God of heaven waits, amen. He waits for all things to be worked out. He's got it timed out for the accomplishment of His will when His King shall sit on David's throne and straighten all this stuff out. Amen, amen, amen. But there is a warfare, is there not? There is a warfare. When once the revolt from God was established, I'm talking about in the very beginning, as you know, in the garden, and the revolt was established, and His truth was changed into a lie, and His gifts were perverted to the worship of the culture, of the creature itself, Romans chapter number 1. Well, that's what they worship. Hey, forget that Disney World stuff. How about Cincinnati Reds games? How about the sports fields? How about the basketball floors and the worship of man's flesh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Someone recently, I write an average of 4 letters. I pray over it, and I write an average of 4 letters to everyone that I vote for. Well, even the ones I don't vote for, because some of them in office that I didn't vote for. I write an average of 4 letters a month, and I pray over them, and I pray for those elected representatives, and I send them off. And somebody that spends $100 a ticket and goes to a Cincinnati Reds game criticizes me, told me that's a waste of time. Yeah, yeah. I say, you enjoy your game, and I'll do what I can do as God providentially having put us in a participatory republic with a Bible. God put us here. God determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. God put us here. We have the opportunity. Brother Raines has mentioned it. Other preachers have perhaps mentioned it. Our wonderful privilege to pray for those that are in authority over us. It is a wonderful privilege. We grieve over what is there most of the time. But we pray, and I participate. I don't participate just by voting. I write a few letters. I make a few phone calls. They can go sit in their ball game if they want. But it doesn't matter to me. They won't criticize me all day long. Those letters are prayed over. I study. I give them scripture. I've written my testimony out of knowing Christ. My congressman knows my testimony. Four of us preachers sat with our congressman some time ago. And we explain why we homeschool our children, don't put them in the public schools. We explain the Christian life to him as best we could on terms, we're dealing with a politician. And he said, this is what he said to me and to those three other men. He said, nobody in Washington even knows you exist. Or your kind. They said, they don't even know your kind of people exist. Whose fault is that? That they don't know that we exist. So I determined from that point, actually I'd been doing that for years, but I determined even more so from that point that they're going to know a Christian exists in this land. They're going to know a Bible-believing man exists in this land. They can't do that in China. They're given a ballot. By the way, they vote. They're given a ballot with it already checked off. They sign their name, send it back. That's exactly what it is. And they're required to do it by law. So that they can tell you, the rest of the world that is, they can tell the rest of the world that they have freedom there. That they elect their officials. See? Now, that's like preachers going from here, I'm talking about the ones that are nationally known, the Billy Grahams and all the rest of them going over there and sitting in a staged church performance to tell the rest of the world that they have religious freedom in China. You see? That's where it is in that big scale. So this revolt has gone on. The result ensued so tersely. The revolt of Satan, the revolt and all that he intends. And we know that we are God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. I still do try to tell folks that have never been to certain parts of the country that if they go there, they might be more apt to hear a little more preaching. We still say that. I was raised in California where you're not going to hear much preaching these days. Heard more back in the 50s and 60s. I was telling Brother Nichols about all the Oklahoma and Kansas immigration that took place in those days. And there were some Bible-believing churches started on the East Bay, east of the San Francisco Bay. And I had an opportunity to be saved when I was a young man, heard the gospel when I was a young man, passed it by, and was not saved until I was almost 22 years of age. Went through all those years, into the military, unsaved. But today, that same church that I heard a man preach the gospel to me when I was 13 years old and heard it straight and strong, that church today is an emergent, worship team, the whole thing today. And you cannot find, hardly, a church there that stands. And thank God for any man that wants to go out there and is going out there and trying to start one. Amen. He's got one. Amen. Thank God for it. That's mission work. That's mission work. It's not just there. The whole world lieth in wickedness. So I can go to Missouri, where it's kind of Calvary Bible College, kind of loose, neo-evangelical, Kansas City, you'll find somebody say, "Well, I wish I could go someplace where I could hear some preaching." I'd say, "You might have to go to the Carolinas, you might have to go to North Georgia, you might have to go someplace out there to hear some preaching." No, you still say those things, but the whole world lieth in wickedness, including those places. Including those places. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So there's the active communion with devils wholly given, people wholly given up to materialism on a worldwide scale. It's not just in China. It's just that they have never seen the big picture. Americans are seeing it less and less, and the immigration problem here will make it even more intense. I'm talking about the ignorance will be even more intense with people flooding in from Catholic countries and mystical countries, in from Asia, bringing the Buddhism in, bringing all the martial arts to the Bible colleges. Oh yeah, but he's a college president. He's a Bible college president. He served in Vietnam and he learned martial arts over there, and he goes, therefore it's got to be right. You want to worship that swan? You want to worship that serpent? There you go. There you are. That's what's involved in those arts. It's called an art. And it's an Eastern art, and it's a mystical art. Don't get involved. Men get saved in China, they get out of it. Why do they get out? And we bring it to the Bible colleges in the States. Why do they leave the martial arts when they get saved? And then we put it in the Bible schools. It's wicked. Walk out with me through Shanghai and some of the parks early at 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, not only there, but Manila, Philippines, and Russo Park near the U.S. Embassy, and watch those people inhaling demons, quite literally, going through breathing exercises, trying to pull in the power of the plant life, the animal life. The Chinese call it qi, spirit. Qigong. You've heard of that? That's spirit. They're breathing in a spirit. That's what they believe they're doing. And you teach that in the Bible college. You just go ahead and teach that in the Bible college. You ain't got no more of the big picture than those Chinese sitting there without the gospel if you can do that. You don't have the big picture. You don't know what's going on if you can teach that stuff. I don't care if you got 40 PhDs and got your own Bible school. Teaching people to worship unclean spirits? Oh, I'm not teaching them to worship. I'm just teaching them good exercise. Oh, no. That's how, as Brother Sexton, that's how you do things. You think you're doing it for God, and you're not. You're doing it because you've got that training over there, and you've got to accentuate all that stuff you learned. Well, it's a discipline. There's a lot of ways to get disciplined. You can discipline people. You know that there was a time in this country where there were no professional sports teams. How were people disciplined before there were sports or college teams? They were more disciplined. Our nation was more disciplined in that day. That hasn't disciplined our nation. It just put them in locker rooms with perverts. That's what it's done. You know, when I talk about muscle shirts in Shanghai, they don't get upset with me. Here they will. Here they will. You talk about young men wearing muscle shirts. You talk about people with the tattoos and producing nakedness, encouraging nakedness. Because they're not going to get the tattoo on the back of their hand, folks. They're not going to put it there. They're going to put it someplace where nobody ought to be looking. Amen. And then they're going to dress because they paid money for it and people got to look at it. See? That's right. But now you got Christian tattoos. You got Christian martial arts, you got Christian tattoos. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The same fundamental conditions obtain today in the present day in America as they have throughout the world. But now, as it was preached last night by Brother Wells so well, we have an added and terrible aggravation of it. It's aggravated. And there's no hiding it anymore. And people are not trying to hide their sin. Now, what if there are no sinners anymore? There are no sinners anymore. There are no sinners anymore. You can preach against sin. People just brush you off. You can talk about the necessity of the cross. There's no necessity for the cross if there's no sin. Christ died for our sins. Oh, He didn't die just for our mistakes, errors, or our bad choices. That's what they like to say now. They will not use the word sin. Every other word they can think of. And I would say that sin is a bad choice. I would say that sin is error. The Bible says sin is error. They're errors. He died for our errors. But they will not use the word sin. Anything but that word. That word, that's why it's changed in all the Bibles. Therefore, there's nothing to repent of. And so they'll come in to the congregation. Now, I've had two, down in English, I've had two elder couples come in recently. I'm talking about in their 60s, 70s, and sat for one service, and I know why they came. They came with the intention of asking me to marry them. That's why they came. They'd already been living together. See? Already been living together. Well, they sit through one service and they know it's no use asking this man. I mean, they know just one service is enough. In fact, I probably hit on it a little bit, you know, while they're sitting there. And they know. They act like they're not mad when they leave, you know. But they leave. You got other people around that because of some circumstance in their life, a particular sin in its outward manifestation has ended. For example, you've got a woman in a church that had been living with a man, lived with a man until his death. But she never dealt with that before God, after his death or before. You understand what I'm saying? She's never dealt with that sin before God. She's never repented of that thing before God. She can mask it now because the actual living together is not going on at that time because he's dead. We've had to deal with that. They don't stay around long either because they won't deal with that sin. And when people won't deal with that sin and that guilt, you preach and God, the Spirit of God begins to deal with them really, and that guilt is on them. And they're the most sensitive people in the world. You can say, that sun came up this morning. Would you tell me, why are you talking to me that way? Because of that guilt that's on them. You can be kind to them. But every little thing, I thought you said, did he mean me? Everything you say bothers them. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be unkind. You just preach that book. Just preach that book. And your kindnesses will be taken automatically as unkindness when there's sin there. Because that book and the Holy Ghost will do that. In fact, you can even lighten up a little bit and feel later like you've compromised some. But if you preach that book, that Holy Ghost will still take that book and do a work. They'll still be mad at you. So you might as well just preach out. Amen. I'm not talking about with meanness or an unkind spirit, but I am talking about just preach the truth. Don't soften it to get them to come back the next service. Just to get them to come back the next service. We've got too many people that think that everybody has to be saved in the church auditorium. Now, I thank God for people who get saved right here at the altar. And thank God when you invite people and they come in, trust Christ right here in a church service. But see, I'm meeting a lot of people that think that the only place you can get saved is in church, and therefore people won't come to church where there's preaching. So they think there's something wrong with the preacher, because people that are lost won't come to church. But they won't go out and win them. They won't go out and knock on a door. They won't leave a gospel tract. They won't make a phone call for Jesus. But there's something wrong with the preacher's ministry, because the whole world is not filling up the auditorium wanting to hear him preach. That's right. And then they'll bring up, well, we brought somebody, but they don't come back, because when they came here, they heard you talk about their sin. Well, yes, and we didn't even know their sin, did we? We didn't even know about it, but we talked about it when we preached. That's what that book will do. That's what that book will do. Preachers, don't think that all the revival can only go on in the Philippines. Please don't think. Please don't think that all the revival has to be going on in China or in Cambodia or Thailand or Japan or Korea. And when you see the prayer letters, praise God for everything that's going on that's real, whether it's here or whether it's on a foreign mission field. Amen. But don't ever get discouraged to the point, say, well, nothing's happening here. So I think I'll just see if I can develop a ministry over in the Philippines someplace, because it's going on over there and I want to be a part of what's going on. Well, I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to be there. You don't think I want to be in Shanghai right now? You don't think I want to be sitting in that Bible Institute every night? They're every night. They're every night. Five nights a week. 3 or 4 hours a night. Every night. Tired. Got home from work. Work clothes on. And they're there and Gal Yong's teaching them the Word of God. And they're sitting there with their notebooks. I've seen the latest pictures. Sit there, look at those pictures, and weep and pray for those people. Some of them recently saved that we saw the Lord dealing with over the years. And they're getting the picture. The second to the last year we're there, don't forget the chronology. We gave them a whole year of Baptist history. Why? Big picture. They got to have big picture. Missionaries will come back from the field. I'm talking about even independent Baptist missionaries. Well, we don't teach them anything about Baptists. Really? And I'll tell you what will happen. Those neo-evangelicals will get them after you leave. I call them now neon evangelicals. Orange shoes. Huh? Yeah. They'll get them after you leave. That's right. Are those Chinese charismatic, some of you are going to be surprised, but those Watchman Nee ministries. The mysticism out of Watchman Nee's books. Go ahead and read the books. I've read them. There's a lot of mysticism in those old Chinese that did not have, what were the Wells talking about last night? Didn't have. It's philosophy. It's Chinese, it's Asian Eastern philosophy. Mixed in with enough Bible. Oh, yeah. And the Chinese figure it out. Why do they figure it out? They're reading it in Chinese. They've got the Holy Ghost in them. They turn it over and say, nah. And they push it off. Oh, yeah. But you know what? Enough of them read English now. You can take some of the good old authors we read after. You can take Dr. Seitler's books. You can put that on the table. Upside down. Oh, they'll start going through their Bible, making notes. They'll see the continuity of teaching. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Amen. That's the Holy Ghost work. And it's a blessing when a missionary can leave and say, I didn't do it. It's not, I didn't do it. Amen. I didn't know what was going to happen when I first got to Shanghai. I had led a young man to Christ in Harbin. And I believe he disqualified himself for the ministry. And I told him he did. When we got to Shanghai, a year before we got there, I went there to work with him. Told him, I want to come back. Gave him a time that I was going to come back. I didn't know he was having a problem with his wife at that time. And I got back, and I never saw his wife. And his brother came down from their hometown. We went out to eat. I'm not saying this to hurt. I'm just telling you, this happens. It happens there too, see, folks. It doesn't just happen here. It doesn't just happen here. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And that wicked one is working overtime everywhere you go, on every field. And so when he disqualified himself for the ministry, and I told him he had, I went, walked out on a viaduct over a expressway, 8 lanes of traffic, Shanghai, going to an industrial section. A little bit bewildered, to be honest with you. And I stood up there on that viaduct and put my head on a galvanized bar up there, railing on that viaduct. There was big fences around it. And I said, Lord, I was very sure why I came here. About 10 minutes later, I'm still standing on that viaduct. And a phone rings. Cell phone rings. It's my wife. She said, did you know that there's some families from Hunan there that have moved down because of school, She said, I just got a call from... She gave me the missionary's name, and the wife's name. Their name is Christofferson. And she said, you know, some of those families are down there in Shanghai and from Brother Jimmy Chang's church up in Hunan province. And they've been sitting down there and don't have a pastor. I said, they do. Yeah. And so I made a phone call. Found out they were meeting, preached to them the next 8 weeks in my terrible Chinese. And they were sitting around. When I found them, they're sitting around cross-legged around coffee tables, had their little tea poured, and, you know, or tea sets, all that. And that's how they were having church. They'd been several years without any pastoral leadership. You don't understand the importance of pastoral leadership. Anywhere in the world, it's the same. Anywhere in the world. I preached it to them for 8 weeks. Told them I was getting on an airplane. We were going home to Liberty's wedding. I was going home for Liberty's wedding. I said, I'll be back on December 16th. And I said, you men have got to make a choice. You're going to have church. I said, I'm not going to sit around here cross-legged drinking tea. I said, we're going to have church or we're not going to have anything. I'll go out and win some others to Christ. I am coming back. God let me already rent the building, the apartment, set up a space by chairs, have a place to preach. So I said, you make up your mind. I got back on December 16th. Those people all met us at the airport. They had vans there waiting for us, loaded up our gear. And those men got around me and said, preacher, let's have church. I feel like I haven't done a thing. I feel like God's done everything so wonderfully that I haven't done anything. You know, you ever feel like that? See, just see God's hand do things where you sit back and say, I haven't done anything. I like it like that. I like it like that. They have to have the big picture. They have to have the big picture, Baptist doctrine, Baptist history. They have to have it just like we have to have it here in America. And they have it. And that's a Baptist church over there. They can't put up a sign. But when you talk to them, this was asked of me last night right here in this congregation. They can't put up a sign. But when you talk to them about what they are, they say, we're old-fashioned independent Baptists. They've never been here. Amen. That old fashioned to them means that old book. They love that old book. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you in this life. Thank you for the big picture of Christ and the church. Help us, Father. Help us to maintain these things, strengthen the things that remain. Thank you for these preachers that preach to our hearts already. And we'll be grateful, Father, for what you do for us by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.